Before we get into the Word of God this morning, I do want to encourage you to take your bulletins and some of the items out of your bulletin as far as dates and put them on your calendar. Also, please frequent the website, because there you can find out what's going on and just know some of what's the inner workings of things and books to be reading and other things. So please take advantage of the website, but also take the bulletin. Thank you for all of you that make that happen so that we can have the information at our fingertips. Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 41. It's in the Old Testament. I don't know what page it is, but if you have a Bible there, one of the church Bibles, you can holler out the page for Isaiah 41 when you get to it. 601, thank you very much. That's very helpful. I do want to alert you to a prayer request as well. I was just given, Marge Taylor mentioned to me that the Rosarios, who live in Georgia, have just had to evacuate their house. And there's fire spreading in that area. So I don't know what all that means or how. I haven't even followed the news to know what's going on there. But we do need to pray. In fact, let's bow in prayer right now for the Rosario family and for those in that area. Father, we thank you that we can come to you at any moment. At the drop of a hat, we can come and call upon you and know that you have our concerns in mind. And we have a God who is more powerful than anything else, more powerful than any fires that may be going on in Georgia at this moment. And I pray that you would watch over the folks in that area where their houses are in danger of being destroyed. I pray that you would protect, if possible, and keep the firemen safe as they're fighting the fires. And I pray that you would meet the needs of the Rosarios as they have to find a place to stay. So we just thank you for your provision, for your care about these details. In Jesus' precious name, amen. That actually is a good segue to the sermon this morning. Because my first question is, do you struggle with fear or discouragement? I think we all do at times. Fear of failure. I have at times, in fact, as the older I get, I'm a little more afraid of heights than I used to be. Fear of not knowing what to say when dealing with people. Some fears that I have. And discouragement. We all face discouragement and fears. Trying to share our faith. As you take a test at school, and maybe you didn't get all the studying you wanted to get in, that can be a fearful moment and a discouraging moment. As you face a job interview, when you take a stand for God and for integrity in the workplace, as you confront someone with sin in their life, when you change jobs, when you face an operation or an illness or a tough diagnosis after tests, when you have troubles with a spouse or a friend, or when your child is making poor choices. All of these things can bring about fears that we never thought were there in our own hearts and lives. Discouragement. When I went back east a couple weeks ago, you know that I went back to be with my dad following his emergency surgery. As a part of the trip, my responsibility, under the pressure of my sisters, was we need to check out what's going on with Dorothy, my stepmom. She's got Alzheimer's and it's getting worse all the time. And so I was rejoicing when I found that we were able to find an open appointment with a specialist, her Alzheimer's doctor, very nice person. And so they let us in, and typically you don't get one until like a couple months that you can get in. Every 6 months they have an appointment. But so to get that appointment was wonderful. And so I went in there thinking that there was a easy path and a silver bullet that was all the solutions would be just right out there, just with one decision. And as I sat there with the social worker handed me about 20 pages and said, have at it. Make calls. Make visits. And I go, I just sat there, shrugged over in my seat. And I said, you know what? This stinks. This is discouraging. I was supposed to come with and find answers, but I have none. I leave with more problems than I do when I started. We all face discouraging times and fear. But today I want to encourage you. I don't know where you are at in your particular life struggles, but I would imagine that you have some challenges of your own. as it relates to fear, discouragement. The big idea today is this. If you're following in your notes, you can fill in those blanks, all right? The big idea is this. The solution to fear, and you could add above that, and discouragement, is the presence of God. The solution to fear and discouragement or disheartenment is the presence of God. The Lord will never leave those who belong to Him. And we could say it this way, because God is here with us, we should not fear and we should not get stuck in discouragement. The key verse before us is found in verse 10. I've put it on your bulletin so you could see it. And every time I am getting out some kind of aspect of that verse, I want you to see it again right there in front of you. I'd like to read it, and then I'd like you to join me in reading it a second time. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let's read it together. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let's read it one more time. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I think it's important that we understand the context. We're going to come back to this. We're going to fly up in an airplane now, go some 20, 30,000 feet up, and we're going to look at what is going on in this particular chapter. We're not going to go in great detail because I want to zoom in on that verse 10. But let's kind of lift up a little bit in an airplane and look down upon what is happening at this time in history and in this context. The context here is that God is making a promise to His people who are going to go into captivity. They are facing some hard times. In fact, they're going to face 70 years of hard times. Now, that would be our whole lives. Back then, they lived a little longer, but still, 70 years is a long time to go into captivity and to be under the management of someone else that doesn't really like you. The people of Israel needed a word of comfort. They needed a word of encouragement. In fact, if you look at the book of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters are rather discouraging. They say that the book of Isaiah is like the Bible in miniature, because the first 39 chapters are dealing with the fact that God is not happy with His people and there's judgment coming, and there are 39 books in the Old Testament. The remaining 27 chapters of Isaiah are talking about comfort and God's provision and God's encouragement of His people. Very much like the New Testament and talking about the hope that Jesus Christ has brought to us in Jesus shedding His blood for us. So here we have the gospel, the Bible in miniature in the book of Isaiah. And so here in the midst of the anticipation of judgment, Isaiah says, I want to encourage you through God. God has encouraged me, has told me to share these words with you. And so chapter 40 is a fantastic chapter. If you want some encouragement this week, read chapter 40. But we're going to read the first 13 verses of chapter 41 just to, again, find this verse 10 in the context of what's going on. So look with me, and I'll make a few comments as we go along through these 13 verses. Isaiah begins with verse 1, Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach, then let them speak. Let us together draw near for judgment. When he refers here, Isaiah refers to the coastlands, he's talking about nations. Nations, all of you that serve other gods, come on now and come into my courtroom for just a moment. But I want you to remain quiet. How many of you have ever been in a courtroom? I'm not going to ask when you were in the courtroom, okay? But you were in a courtroom, okay, sometime. What do you have to do when you enter the courtroom? Turn off the phones, Be quiet. I mean, you don't even dare whisper something to your neighbor and there's someone up front. Stop. I've gone with a number of different individuals and I've sat there with them and I feel like I am being on trial here. There was a deafening silence there and a kind of a seriousness and a soberness. And that's where the Lord is saying, come into my courtroom and I'll give you the opportunity. In fact, you better gain your strength. Muster up your strength, as is talked about here in verse 1, because I'll give you an opportunity, but let me speak first. Verse 2, who stirred up one from the east, whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him, so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely, by paths his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He. As God invites those distant nations, pause just a moment there. He says, come on now, I want to show you my greatness. Who is in charge here? I am. I am the one that is in charge of all history. The God of heaven is in charge. He is the one who lifts up and puts down kings and nations. He is the bookends, the beginning and the end. He directs the path of human events. Our lives are not just given over to blind fate or to random meaninglessness. God is in charge. Verse 5. The coastlands or the nations have seen and are afraid. I mean, you can imagine if the judge stood up before you and said, okay, I am in charge. I am in control. Don't you dare speak or I'm going to thrust you out of this courtroom. You'd sit there with awe, in fearful and in trembling. And that's the scene here before us. And so verse 6, everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. Don't cower too much here under this. We can make it. We can survive under this awesomeness of this judge and king and God. But instead of turning to this God and putting their faith in that God, notice what they do. Verse 7, the craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer, him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. Instead of turning to the true and living God, what do? They make gods of their own making. They make these gods and they actually have to secure it up so it won't topple over. Isaiah speaks with irony as he's talking about this, about all the work they have gone to make these gods, and yet they cannot stand on their own. They have to support them. Kind of reminds us of Romans chapter 1, where we see the glory of God in all of creation. We see the hand of God all around us. And yet, what does man do? We go and form a God that we can control, that we can have charge over. But notice, in the midst of this talk where God is reminding the nations of how He is powerful, He is in charge, He is in control of all things, notice, He says now to Israel, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. Wonderful terms, chosen, servant, my friend. You whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And he goes on in verses 11 through 13. We'll just close with 13. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. He's saying here that God is going to deal with these enemies. Even though you will go into captivity, you will be punished for your sin, still I am in charge and I will have the last say over the enemies. Trust me, I promise you, I am there with you. I am your God. He goes on later on in this chapter and throughout the remainder of the chapter, and he's reassuring them again and again and again. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. I have abundant resources. The idols are nothing, so trust in me. Let's come down and land now on verse 10. And let's look at the beauty. In the midst of the struggles, you can imagine a nation that is going to be controlled by another one, that is going to go off and have to live in a different land under a different language and all the different cultures. It was a scary proposition. But they were reminded that that was happening to them because of their sinfulness, their rebellion, their unfaithfulness to their holy God. But in the midst of this, God's grace is seen amazingly so by this verse, parked right in the middle of all this challenge of judgment and God's power. So I want you to notice with me a couple things. Number one, some commands to obey. He's speaking to these people who are facing fearful circumstances, and he says, do not fear. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Second, he commands them, do not be dismayed. Dismayed has the idea of looking around anxiously. Synonyms would be discouraged. Do not be discouraged. Do not be disheartened, downcast, depressed, or demoralized. Don't. Why? He gives them reasons why. Number two, reasons to not fear or be downcast. First, fear not because He is with you. Fear not because He is with you. Notice it doesn't say God was with you or God will be with you. Those are encouragements in and of themselves, yes. But he says, God is with you. In the midst of your trials, in the midst of your tough circumstances, God is there with you. There is nothing to fear because I am with you. When you have a God who is described in chapter 40 and in these earlier verses of chapter 41, who is the judge of all things, who is in control of all things, the beginning and the end, isn't it an encouragement to know that He is with us? Amen? That is pretty weak. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. He is with us. When you have a God who chose you and loves you and calls you friend, that is amazing that He is with us at all times. When you have a God who says, fear not, we must take Him seriously. What more do you need? We can understandably be afraid and discouraged when we're alone, but when we have God with us, that encourages all of us, and we should not have fear. God was their protector. God was their source of strength. Friends and family at New Life, in order to face your fears and discouragement, the first thing you need to remember, I need to remember, is that God is with us. God is with us. You see, the problem is we often face our challenges and we think, I'm going through life all by myself. I've got to handle it myself. And yet here he's reminding them, you cannot handle it yourself. We'll see that more in a moment. We stumble around in our life and wondering why we can't cope with our circumstances. And he says, I'm with you. Recognize that. Remember that. You can live without fear when you remember that God is with us. Second reason why we don't have to fear or be dismayed is because He is our God. It's kind of stating the same thing, but it's recognizing that our God is mighty, our God is powerful, and He is our God. The sense here is that they should be calm and not afraid of their enemies or any other thing because the judge of the earth, the ruler of all rulers, the uncreated first and the last, the one who who chose his own people to be for himself and called them out of darkness. He is their God. Folks, when I am convinced that God is big and mighty and grand and he's my God and he's with me, that goes a long way to helping me to face my challenges. Last week we watched the movie The Insanity of God. And as much as I might not have wanted, I kept leaking throughout the whole movie. Man, I was sitting there just as I saw people who were under severe persecution, and some people who were there for many, many years, 10 or 17 years under severe persecution, and I saw how God provided them with the strength that they needed in the midst of all of that. They didn't fear what their persecutors would do. They were not discouraged and dismayed. Oh, I'm sure there were times, but they stood strong for God because the presence of God and realizing they had a God that was in charge, that was what kept them going. Well, yes, it's great to know that we have our God with us and that He is our God. Now, what promises does He bring to the table? Promises God will keep. Notice in verse 10, I will strengthen you is the first one. I will help you. I will uphold you. I love the I wills there. I will do this for you. And we see that not only in verse 10, but if you look at verse 17, 18, 19, notice the repetition there. I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, verse 17, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on a bare heights. I will make the wilderness a pool of water. Verse 19, I will put in the wilderness the cedar, etc. And then I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together. I will meet your needs. I will be there for you. But he starts off by saying, I will strengthen you. What is the first thing we sense when we're in the midst of a challenging circumstance? We feel very weak. And folks, the reality is many times God has to put us in that position so we realize to draw upon His strength. We are weak and we cannot do it without God's help. And I need Him. We need Him. You do not have the strength in your own self to meet the demands of life. Your strength is limited, but His is unlimited. Almost everything is too hard for you and me, but nothing is too hard for Him. He is here promising to give us the strength that we need for every trial that we face. Amen? I love what Corrie Ten Boom once said. She said this, in times of fear, I don't wrestle, I nestle. I nestle into the strength of our great God. Psalm 29:11 says, the Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace. I think of the imagery of sitting by a fireplace with a good book, with warmth, and just sitting there at peace. And that God provides the strength that we need. Second, God said, I will help you. I will help you. Not only will I strengthen you, but I will help you. Just as you don't have the strength to face your trials, neither do you have the wisdom or the know-how to deal with your trials. Face it. We all are weak and we don't know what to do. How many times have you said, maybe even recently, I don't know what to do? I remember leaving that office there at the doctors, the specialists in upstate New York, and I remember walking out and I was just thinking, I don't have a clue. I needed this scripture this week because, man, I've been discouraged about this. I didn't know where to turn. I want to help my dad. I want to help my sisters. I feel the pressure of the pastor back home says, you need to do something. I don't know what to do. But I'm glad I know somebody who does. There are times when I feel that with our son. We just don't know what to do. But I'm glad I've got a great God who's promised to strengthen me and help me. And I'm glad that He's there for me. Hebrews 13:6 says this, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my, what is it, class? Helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. For those of you that are on Facebook, and I won't ask you to show of hands who's on Facebook, but if you're on Facebook, you know the terminology. God will never unfriend you when you do something stupid or say something stupid. God will not unfriend you. God will be there for you, and He will help you. Third, He will uphold you with His righteous right hand. Isn't it interesting? Verse 7 talked about the fact that when they're making these false gods, you better sturdy them because they're going to fall over. God says, I'll be the one to sturdy you up, to hold you up, to bolster you up, to give you the support that you need. I'll be there for you. When the Bible talks about here, the literature of the Bible talks about the right hand, it's symbolic of strength, the very best, the choicest of someone's power or ability. So here they have the reminder that God's hand is strong. God's hand is righteous, always doing the right thing. God's hand is faithful. It can be relied upon. It is secure. The word uphold means to hold up or grasp or to support. How many times have you felt like you were going to fall over due to the trial you were facing? The illness that you were going through. You felt like you were just teetering and didn't know if you could go on another day. If you've not been there, you will be there someday. And maybe God has placed you. Maybe you're not there at this point so that you can hold up. With God's help, God has maybe brought you alongside someone in church so that you're there to help hold someone else up. God does it that way, doesn't He? God provides us to help support one another, to encourage one another so that we will not throw in the towel. So if you're in good days right now and if you're going strong, praise God, maybe He's designed it for you to be there for someone else because you're going to be in that tough spot sometime yourself. The Lord will never leave those who belong to Him. God is there. We should not fear. We should not be dismayed. God upholds the hurting, and He reveals His presence to His people who reach out to Him in love. So in conclusion, don't be afraid. Don't be demoralized. Don't be dismayed, because God is with you, and He is your God. Not someone else's God, but your God. He promises He will strengthen, He will help, He will uphold. I cannot tell you enough about how much this passage has meant to me this week. And I hope that you'll take this outline home, and if you do nothing more than just read that verse at the top of your outline, you will have done something great, and I will have been encouraged to know that you'll take away something from this message. Are you facing a trial now? Will you join me in claiming this for your own as a promise that you can cling to? Let's close by reading this verse again together. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Take it home, put it on your refrigerator, wherever you look at, frequently, and put that verse before you. Memorize it. There's reasons why God, all through this particular chapter, says, I am and I will. We all need it today. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for not leaving us alone. Thank You for not starting the world and then saying you're on your own. I'm thankful that You're there with us through all the mud and the muck and the stuff that we deal with every day. And You're oftentimes having to get our attention through some kind of challenging circumstance or trial. You want us to grow up. You want to make us into mature individuals. And so I pray, Lord, that we would not just go through all the muck by ourselves, angry, bitter, discontented, but that we would look up and say, God, I need You. I love You. Thank You for being there with me. And I rejoice and I'm thankful for that truth. In Christ's name.